Would you turn in the Old Testament to the Psalter, the book of Psalms, and turn to Psalm number 100 as we talk this morning about gladness in God's house. This is the first Sunday of this year, and as with each year, the session sets a theme for us to worship around and to focus on and to preach and teach on. It is always one of four themes: that we worship God, that we grow in community, that we care for others, and that we serve the world. And that is because those are the four pillars of our discipleship process and our purpose statement here as a church. Christ Covenant is a reformed congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America committed to making disciples who worship God, grow in community, care for other people, love other people, and serve the world. And we take one of these themes each year, and we've kind of build our programs and our teaching and our focus of attention and worship and so forth around that. And you say, well, Pastor, doesn't that get old? Well, it really doesn't. And let me tell you why it doesn't. It's because these are four things that do not come naturally to us. It's not innately normal for us to worship anyone else other than ourselves. We are prone because of sin to isolation. We are independent, and community is difficult, not just for Americans, but for most people. We care mainly for ourselves and our family, and we tend to be self-centered. And we are, as evangelicals, oftentimes afraid of the world and angry at it, rather than wanting to serve it and to love it and to reach it. So these themes you'll find in the pastoral epistles, and in fact through all the New Testament, themes that come up again and again. Luke tells us in the second chapter of Acts that the church was continually devoting themselves to the preaching of God's word and to worship and to fellowship and to the sacraments and community life and to reaching out to have favor with all the people, because these things are not natural to us, and it's part of being a disciple, going and making disciples and teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. This is the things that we see Christ doing in his life. He's worshiping God. He's gathering the community around him who will be his church. He's caring for other people, and he's redeeming the world from itself and from its sin. So you'll find these emphases again and again. And one of the emphases, perhaps the primary one, which will be the second time around we've done this, is to worship God. And our theme this year is the theme of this, or the title of this message. It's gladness in God's house. Each year we have a theme verse. And our theme verse comes from Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We'll be looking at that as we preach through those pilgrim songs in a few weeks. But this morning I want us to look at a psalm that talks about being glad in God's house, of giving grateful praise, of being a worshiper in the truest sense of the word, and that is Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 100 is a very unique psalm. In fact, it's one of the most well-known, most often used, and most beloved psalms in all of the Psalter. It's known traditionally as the Jubilate, because that's the Latin word that is the first word of this psalm, which means, oh, be joyful. It's a psalm we learn that is read daily in the synagogues and in the private life of Jewish people in the Old Testament. It became one of the morning psalms that the priest and the monks of the medieval church would read every day. It is still to this day part of the morning prayer of the Anglican church. We know it best as the Old 100th, the Old Puritan Anthem, as it's called. Kind of paraphrased by William Cato, who was a friend of John Knox. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his folk. He doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. O enter then his gates with praise. Approach with joy his courts unto. Praise Lord and bless his name always, for it is seemly so to do. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. This little psalm is found in the fourth book of the Psalter. There are five books in the Psalter. The first one has mainly personal psalms. Books 2 and 3 have what we call national psalms for the people of Israel. And books 4 and 5 have psalms for liturgical worship. It's obvious that this little psalm was used as a call to worship and perhaps even an entrance procession of pilgrims into the courts of the Lord, into the temple of the Lord, to bring their thanksgiving offering. And it's part of this inspired prayer book of the Bible, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. And for that reason, it has remained a call to worship and a well-known and often sung psalm of the Psalter. There probably are more hymns built around Psalm 100 than any other portion of Scripture. It is unique, and it is the only psalm that has as its superscription, its title, a psalm for giving thanks. To me, that's an amazing fact, loved ones. Thanksgiving is a major theme in all of the psalms, but this is the only psalm that says it was written for one reason. It was a psalm for giving thanks. I call it a psalm for the parking lot. And I would encourage you to get some kind of rendition of this. Maybe I'll see if the worship department can spring for the money for us to get a little magnet to go on the dash or a little hanger on the rearview mirror where this psalm is on it, because it's the reading of this psalm and the meditating on this psalm that really will prepare us for what we do as a corporate body of people on Sunday morning. Read it with me one more time. And imagine as I read it that you're reading this in your car parked right out here before you walk into the sanctuary or Sunday school. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. Some translations read, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. What a lovely psalm. It has two stanzas. Each of them has a call to worship and three reasons why we should respond to that call to worship. They tell us to do two things: to enter into God's joyful presence and to come into God's joyful house. Let's look at the first one of those exhortations: to enter into God's joyful presence. It's a call to worship God with a heart of joy. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Notice the repetitive emphasis: joy, gladness, singing, and to come into God's presence. Who should do this? Make a joyful noise, all the earth. All of the creation should do this. Every life that has breath from God in it should do this. In fact, there's another place where the psalmist says, let all that has breath and life praise the Lord with hearts of joy. I as you know, I like to hunt. And one of the things I love to do is to be in the woods at sunrise and at sunset. It's amazing. You'll go in there as quietly as you can. It's dark. You can't see a thing. If you didn't have a flashlight, you'd get lost. You get up on a deer stand and you just get quiet. And then you see the light crack over the horizon and all kinds of creatures begin to wake up. And are they noisy? You know what they're doing? They're worshiping their creator. They're giving thanks for the life within them. You said, Pastor, you don't know what birds and squirrels and deer do. Oh, I do. We're on the same mental level, okay? I know exactly what they're doing because they're doing the same thing I'm doing at that point. As I see that sun come up in that beauty of the woods and all of the noise of our culture and our consumption and our urban jungles is gone, it's amazing what the heart will do. You know what's interesting? They do that two times a day. They also do the same thing at sunset. Before our worlds became urbanized and driven by schedules and commuting in jobs, creation followed the rhythm of nature. We worship God in the morning. We worshiped him in the evening. That is why it has been the history of the church, long ago forgotten, to have morning and evening prayer. That's a rhythm of life. To wake up and to go to bed, thanking God for the gift of life, making a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, that joyful noise is structured for us. It's what Ephesians 5 calls singing to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve or worship. It can mean the same thing in Hebrew. Worship the Lord with gladness. Not duty. Not drudgery. Not because it's your Sunday obligation. Not as a critical consumer. Not as a suspicious observer. Not as a detached long-time visitor. What in the world is a long-time visitor compared to a member of God's community? But as a joyful member of the community of faith, morning and evening, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, giving thanks for God's life. You know why? Do you know what the one thing God's desire for you is more than anything? What he wants from you? Jesus told us. He said, God is looking for those who will worship him. Why? Because God has an ego? I don't think so. Because God is a person. And one thing a person wants is to be enjoyed. What is man's primary purpose? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end, his primary purpose is to worship God and to enjoy him forever. You know, folks, as I look back on my life, if I could go back and do anything differently, this is what I would do. I would enjoy God and people a lot more. I would do what the proverb said. I would rejoice in the wife of my youth. I would enjoy my children as I'm enjoying my grandchildren. It's amazing how the children were a burden and the grandchildren fun. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. I would enjoy my two congregations before me as I intend to enjoy you. I would enjoy being alive. Enjoy my fellow men and women on staff. Delight in the things that God has given me. Why haven't I done that before? Why don't you do that naturally? It's because of our sense of duty. It's because we're performance driven. We feel obligated to be faithful to our wife rather than rejoice in her. We feel it's our duty to rear those children rightly. It's a responsibility to care for our aging parents. It's what God commands to be part of the church. It's our Sunday obligation to go to church at least Sunday morning. If you don't, it's a guilt trip. And that's what robs us of joy. A sense of duty and performance rather than delighting in God and in the people he's put around us. Listen to what John says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves those who have been born of Him, the children of God. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. You say the Lord's Day is, not according to God. If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and if you call this Sabbath day a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Call the day of the Lord delightful, and He will feed you with your portion. This is not about, folks, listen to me, the Christian life is not all about duty. It does have duty. Grace leads to responsibility. But essentially, the Christian life is about delight. The delight of being alive, the delight of being saved, the delight of being in Christ. There are a vast difference between these two people in the parking lot. The one who says, oh boy, I'm here to fulfill my Sunday obligation to give God the worship that He is due. And the person who says, how wonderful I have this privilege to join with other people and to show God how much I love Him and how much I delight in His people. What a vast difference. May I suggest to you that application number one of 2012 be that you purpose to enjoy the ones whom God has given you to love, beginning with God on Sunday mornings, and, may I suggest, on Sunday evenings. For I find that God is twice as delightful Sunday night as He is on Sunday morning. Something happens to Him over the afternoon on Sunday. And if you ask the majority of people who come here on Sunday night, they'll tell you, I like Sunday night services better than Sunday morning. Now, you're shutting down, right? You're just closing the hearts and minds because you're saying, I ain't coming. And that's why you're robbing yourself of a blessing. The reason God is more delightful on Sunday night is because you've already spent Sunday morning. Right now, you're about 40% focused on me and what I'm saying because you've got so much junk and noise from that urban world in your life, you haven't sat in the woods all day long. But once you spend the morning in church and you honor and delight in a restful day of worship, I'm telling you, you are the person God made you to be on Sunday night, and you're not that person yet. Would you purpose to delight in God and in people and in the Lord's day that He's given you? And how do you do that? Well, one of the ways to prepare your heart for that, he says, is that you sing. Enter into His courts with singing. Come into His presence with singing, he says. Now, you know this. You're going to get embarrassed by this. You're going to laugh at this, but it's true of everybody. Everybody who's in love with somebody's got a song. Jane and I got a half a dozen of them. I Love You Just the Way You Are by Billy Joel. Have I Told You Lately That I Love You by Rod Stewart. Longer Than by Dan Fogelberg. Here's one that's going to make the kids gag. A Groovy Kind of Love by Phil Collins. And If I Loved You by Rodgers and Hammerstein. Why? Because those songs occurred at the life of Jane and Mike when they were going through something significant. It may be a different song. I listened to some of the songs that young people like at the campus outreach thing. I didn't understand a word they were saying. But the kids loved them. You know. And somehow that's romantic to them. Everybody has songs that mean a lot to them. You know, we got a book here that's got almost 700 love songs that tell us what our life with God has been like and what God's been doing for us and that he has loved us with the love that is, the Bible says, eternal and invincible. In fact, it uses the word uncorruptible. When we sing, we're singing a love song to God, to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and sometimes to the community of the church that's been with us through all these years. And we have love songs that commemorate what we've been doing with them and what they've been doing with us and how God has been working in our life. Why do we find singing so difficult? Because we're performance-oriented. We're afraid that the person next to us will say, he has a terrible voice. I have the worst voice in this room. John Haynes will tell you that. I have a two-note range, but I belt it out. Because you see, I'm not singing to you. I'm singing to the love of my life, and he thinks that I rock. So when you sing, it's amazing how singing goes along with joy. What happens when you score a touchdown? You sing the fight song. What happens when the president comes out? We have the presidential march. When the unit goes by, as the caissons go rolling along, a national anthem, an alma mater. What happens when we're joyful? We sing. In fact, not to sing is not only unnatural, it is sinful. Because we are by nature made to sing. That's what those creatures are doing in the morning and evening. They are singing their songs. It's coming out of their unthinking instincts to sing to the Creator because God made them that way. The difference between them and us is we can decide whether or not we're going to do it. And when we decide to do it, it's because we're glad to be in the presence of our Father, our older brother, and our best friend, the Holy Spirit. Come into his presence with singing. Why? Three reasons. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Three reasons, very quickly. Number one. God is God and you're not. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is God who is the Lord, responsible to enrich your life, provide for your kids, care for your parents, bless the church, not you. You're just a creature. All the duty you've laid upon yourself is not your responsibility. You will never be God. And you'll never be able to do the things you want done for yourself. God will do those things. Know that the Lord, know that Jehovah, Yahweh, is God. And you don't need to be. Reason number two, God made us and you didn't make yourself. It is he who made us, we are his. That's a literal translation. But the more reliable translations and the majority read, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We did not evolve. We are not self-made creatures. We are not independent from the Creator. One humorist said, an Englishman is a self-made man who likes to worship his Creator. Took a while for that to dawn on you, didn't it? If he's a self-made man, he likes to worship himself. And that's true of Americans. But we are not self-made. It is he who made us. Not we ourselves. Reason number three, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Bluntly put, he owns us. We don't own him. We are his. And only derivatively through Christ is he ours. It is he who is the one to whom we belong. And therefore, it is his pleasure that is the reason for our existence. That's if we come into his presence. But there's a second call here to come into his joyful house. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. This is not a call, by the way, to do three different things. This is Hebrew parallelism. That giving thanks and praising God and blessing him are the same thing. The highest form of praise is always gratitude. It's always to be thankful. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free, wrote Seth Sykes back in 1940. Notice that in giving thanks to God, we bless him. That word in Hebrew means the same thing it does in Greek. It means to make happy. God finds joy in us when we give gratitude to him. The proof of that is the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 17, that he was traveling along and he encountered 10 men who were lepers. Remember, he cleansed them all, sent them all to the priest to be certified as clean for the community, and only one, a Samaritan, came back. And Jesus said, was there no one else in all of Israel who have returned to give praise to God except this foreigner alone? How did he give praise to God? Luke tells us that he fell at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. He just said, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for thy great salvation, so rich and free. We are, by nature, as sinful people, profoundly ungrateful. That's why we're critical. I am convinced that criticism is what comes out of us when gratitude cannot. And the reason we ought to enter into his gates, his courts, he's talking about the temple, he's talking about the church, he's talking about this building or the gym you worship in or any place else you have worship, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about entering into that place of worship with thanksgiving, and again, he gives three reasons. Verse 5, first of all, God is good. The Lord is good. One of the things that touched me about the African-American people in Mississippi, and folks, there's no more poverty-stricken, mistreated, oppressed people in all of America than black people in Mississippi. But you know what they said? They would say, yes, sir. Yes, sir, Pastor. God, he good all the time. God is, you see that in the movie, The Help. They'll say that in that movie. God is good all the time. What's it mean to be good? Well, you know what theologians tell us about that word? Which is, by the way, the adjective used to describe God more than any other adjective in the Bible. Good means that it answers in perfection to what it is. What is a good pen? One that writes well. A good car? One that drives well. A good team? One that plays well. What is a good God? A good God is one who answers to the definition of God in perfection. God is all we need God to be. He is good. That's the first reason we praise him. The second is because of his covenant. His steadfast love endures forever. His chesed. We don't have a word for that in Hebrew. It literally means his covenant, love, and loyalty. God made a promise to Abraham a long time ago to be a God to us and to our children for 1,000 generations, and he is. And because of that promise, we who have faith in Jesus Christ are the children of Abraham, heirs to the covenant of grace. God is continuing to bless all of those who believe in him because he made a steadfast promise to one old man without any family some 4,000 years ago. And that steadfast love will endure forever. That leads to the third reason. His faithfulness is to all generations. The God of your grandfathers will be the God of your great-grandchildren. He is immutable. He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday and today and will be forever. As A.W. Tozer said, what we found him in the past, we will always find him to be in the future and even more. Because his faithfulness is to all generations. We give praise and thanks to God each Sunday morning because of his saving grace, his unfailing love, and his unchanging faithfulness. That is why those three truths lead to the apostolic blessing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is good, and the love of God the Father, who is steadfast in his covenant promises, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who is faithful to us throughout all the ages. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that is why we enter into his courts with praise. And that is why we bless him by thanking him. And that is why God is happy when we are grateful. Psalm 100 calls you and me to the twin virtues of all virtues. They are the brother and sister's virtues that rise above all the others. The Greek said there are two virtues that outshine the others. Gratitude and joy. Gratitude and joy. That is the highest form of praise. A heart of gratitude with a smiling face. Boy, that's a new idea for Presbyterians. A smiling face. Sometimes I want to get up and say, wipe that smile off your face, you're in church. You know? Because that's what we're like. This is a call to a new spiritual DNA for Christ Covenant Church, quite frankly, for the PCA. Because we don't smile much in worship. Because we don't enjoy God much. We're here to fulfill our Sabbath duty, our Sunday obligation. That is why we tend to be critical, to complain, to argue, rather than to be thankful and delight in God. That is what I'm asking God to do for us this year. That one thing, to make us glad in God's house. I suggest that means that we need to memorize and recall to memory and to voice this psalm every Sabbath day when we come to church, Psalm 100. That we purpose to enter into his presence with joy and enter into the sanctuary with thanksgiving. Great psalm. Great smile. Great habit of being grateful. What if God were to take your wife away from you today, like my friend Brian Peterson? What if that happens to him? What if your husband would leave you for another woman? What if your kids driving back today to college were killed on the road? What if your parents left you in mind because of Alzheimer's, but they were here in body for another decade? What if you lost your job? What if the church was closed and your pastors were in prison? What if you couldn't come here anymore to worship? Those things could happen. Here's something that can never happen. God will never decide to not love you. And God will never decide not to save any more people. And that is why we're glad. That is why we're thankful. And that is why we enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his presence with joy. Because God is good all the time. God will love me all the time. And that is a reason to be thankful with a smile on your face. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we have to confess before we go to this table that perhaps our greatest sin is that we're ungrateful people. We're joyless. We lack that fruit of the Spirit on a consistent basis. The reason is life hasn't turned out the way we wanted it. You and others didn't perform the way we expected. And because we're duty-based and performance-oriented, because we don't understand what it is to be under grace and in the goodness of God, we are not happy and we're not grateful. We're asking you this year to change that as we work through the Psalms and look at worship from all different kinds of perspective. We just want you to help us to do two things: to enter daily, morning and evening, into your presence with joy and singing, and on the Sabbath day, morning and evening, into your courts of praise with thanksgiving, because you're good. Your steadfast love endures forever, and your faithfulness will be to all generations, including our own. Now, Father, as we go to the Lord's table, we ask you to prepare our hearts. This table, Lord, we acknowledge to be for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who have been baptized and who have entered into membership in a Bible-believing church, who are not under discipline, not in any scandalous sin, people who are in good fellowship and sweet communion with other believers, who are ready to receive with joy and thanksgiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Others, Father, who are not believers and not baptized and not members in good standing, we pray that they would refrain from this supper, and they would, through these prayers we provide in the bulletin, get their heart right with you and with your community of faith, so that the next time we take this supper of joy, this Eucharist, this time of thanksgiving, they will be able to do so with us. And we ask you to favor us with your special presence at the supper, for Jesus' sake. Amen.